Goeiemôre van my af ook en so baie dankie. Dankie Karen Albreg, hulle vir al julle moeite. Ons gemeente is regtig geseend met die commitment en met die salwing. Ag, iemand het my gesê daar's 4 buitelanders in die gemeente. Ek kan nou I think we need to switch them to some English then. Ek hoop al die Afrikaanse ouens is reg. Ek sweet nou sommer. Is dit warm of is dit net Yeah, but Albreg and Karen who led this morning, thank you guys. Thank you for your commitment. Thank you for your practicing. Thank you for really seeking God's face. Thank you that we can testify that you are worshippers in life outside of the church. And that's why you can lead us here. So thank you for that. And may God grow you in that. Also, I don't see Jacobus now, but I want to thank the guys for Encounter 1 on Wednesday evening. Sure, I must say it was anointed. It was a blessing to me. Thanks for everyone that came. You made it possible. If nobody came, it wasn't possible. We would have been anointed, but without anybody to touch. So, and we're excited for this coming Wednesday evening for the second part of Encounter 1. We're looking forward to that. Sure, I just want to share quickly something, and I've asked Freddy to share a short testimony that he, I just want to share quickly something that last night, after we ended up 2 points short, I went to drop my mum at a place, and I came back, and out of the blue, sure, God spoke to me, and I hope that it imparts something to you. It really did to me. I was thinking of an example to illustrate it, but I've got no example, so I just have to tell what God showed me. One day when we get to heaven, or if we don't go to heaven when Christ returns, sorry, I'm just not in the English. So if we die now, we go to heaven. We wait there, but if we don't die before Christ is coming back, he's coming to earth. We'll meet him here. This is our final stay, is the new earth. Heaven is only a temporary place, and heaven and earth will become one. It will be this new earth that we stay on. I'm off the point here. So just to clarify that some of us will meet Jesus in heaven. Others may meet him here when he's returning. But what he showed me is, on that day, we will say to one another, if we only knew, if we only knew, we would look back and say, gee whiz, we worried a lot, eh? I can't believe. I really, God showed it out of the blue, out of 2018 down, dropping my mom, coming back. I just realized driving down the river there, God said to me, you will be looking back and you would say, if we only knew that God was all the way, he was in control of everything. So I really want to encourage you guys and pray God, let him speak into your heart and show you something about that. That one day, we're going to stand with him. We're going to say to one another, guys, frack, we've missed it. Sorry for the English. We've missed some of it. We've missed it so many days. We worried and we stressed out and we worried whether we should be obedient or whether we should do it or not. God, the Father, was right behind you. His Spirit inside of you to conquer and to live in this earth that is broken, that has got many sufferings and hardships. But I just want to share that with you. One day you're going to look back and you say, if I only knew. And God showed it to me, and he wants to show it to you that you can live now as if you knew. I want to give a bit of background, and I want us to eat bread of life this morning to fill us. I want to maybe just read a few headings that I wrote down. I think when we find ourselves at the place where Freddie found himself in January for a few months, deep in darkness, and you're at a place where you feel darkness wouldn't lift, it just won't lift. What do we do when we are there? And what is God's, does the word speak about it or not? And I think for me, the first example from the words that's coming up is David. If you want to know whether David was in dark places, just go and read the Psalms. Hy het gekerm en gekla. He was really in deep darkness many times. And I want us this morning to learn something from David, what he did. I want to share from our experience through the week. One thing that God showed me in this week is that our obedience to Him leads to a place where we can see Him. Nothing else pulls us from darkness than seeing the hope of glory in Christ. If we don't see that, the darkness stays. So one of the things, last week, if you ask me at the moment, I don't know, many of us is going through seasons. Sometimes we are so secure, nothing can move us. Our faith is strong. We are clear on what we believe and who God is and the ways He works in our lives. And I don't know how it happens, but the next week, I'm weak. I've got little faith. I'm insecure. I'm as David before God, and I say, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? When are you going to answer me? I don't know. Is it only me that is experiencing that in life? Can someone say, that's me too? That's me too. Last week, I was driving through town on my way to John's restaurant to have a lovely meal. And on my way, God said to me, stop at this house. I know the people. I don't want to go there. I'm actually on my way to go and eat with someone at John's restaurant. And but I, for some other reason, I stopped. There was no one. Lucky. I'm getting in the car, going to the restaurant and having a meal there. After we got up there, I had to be somewhere at 2 o'clock. So it was 1 o'clock when I got up from the table. And I must just say, because at that stage, you can think it's your own voice, it's yourself. And but looking back, God spoke to me. He said to me, return back to the house. Okay, but I went. And knocked, and the person were home, and went in, spent 40 minutes there. We left. A week later, someone phoned me, and he said to me, I heard you visited so-and-so. I said, yes. He said, do you know what the person told me? I said, no. He said, the person was laying on his bed, crying out to God. Say, if you are real, please send someone to the house. And the only reason I'm telling it is for us to be obedient, not to show that I did it. No. I'm sharing this because God spoke to me through that. My obedience allowed me to see God clearly. And I want to encourage you to be obedient. I thought afterwards, so many times I really can say that in the same way I hear God, and I refuse. I don't go. I'm not obedient. So I really want to encourage you today to be obedient. Your obedience is obviously not only a blessing to the people you reach out to or to whatever it is that you are called to be obedient to. It is a blessing to yourself. Through your obedience, God shows Himself to you. Let us see what David did when he was in darkness. As I've said, my security in God comes and goes. I go through seasons. When I'm secure, I'm joyful. When I'm insecure, it seems to me that joy leaves me. I'm more vroeging than something else. There's a heart-wrenching struggle within me when I'm insecure, when my faith is weak. I go through these seasons, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm so confident and secure about certain things. But it is because it's never been tested in my own life. I don't know if you've experienced that. Ek is seker dat God op 'n sekere manier handel, totdat ek in 'n posisie is, myself, waar ek met daai sekerheid moet leef en oortuiging moet leef. And it gets tested in a whole different way. That security I have in theory. Because someone preached it, I've read a verse or two on it, I've preached it myself or whatever. And what I find most of the times when things are tested in my own life, I find myself more insecure than secure. I can do two things. What I usually do is I'm looking for scriptures that bring security to me. Read two or three scriptures that say, no, this is going to be the outcome. You can stop worrying. God will answer you in this and this way. This will be the answer to your problem. Or I think, maybe if I pray in this way, I will be answered and have a specific outcome that I want. And normally when I'm myself is in this difficult position, nor scripture, nor prayer formulas, nor signs gives me security that this is going to be the outcome. I don't know about you, I've got many times prayers that wants a specific outcome. You find yourself there as well. I want this specific outcome. And I want to put my faith in something that this will be the outcome. But when it's tested in my own life, I find myself coming up short with prayer formulas, scriptures that gives me 100% secure hope that this will be the outcome. And what I found over the last 6 months is that it is not the prayer formula or the certain set of scriptures that gives me security, that brings peace to me in uncertain times. If you want to call this morning's sermon something, you can put it up something like peace in uncertain times. Peace in uncertain times. Because what we find ourselves is, if we are certain about something, we've got peace. If we are uncertain, peace leaves us. The reality is that life is more uncertain than certain. And that's why we find ourselves not at peace most of the times. So what do we do if we are insecure, unsure of what's going to happen? Wat doen ons as eintlik alles rondom ons onseker is? Waarvan ek kan testify vir oggend en waarna toe ek jou wil uitnooi is, die pad wat die Here in my laaste 6 maande gestap het om seker te wees, het nie met die uitkomste te doen nie. Om seker te wees, vrede te hê en therefore joy, to have joy, does not depend on the outcome. It depends on something else. But for us, we want to know the outcome to be secure, because then we can have peace and joy. And that's why I'm missing it most of the time. So I want to read something that I found as I struggled with this over the last few months. And so how does God answer then? If he does not answer with a specific outcome, how does he answer us? Listen carefully. Yet God doesn't answer our question with certainties and assurance to the uttermost. But what he requires of us is faith. Not faith in our preferred outcome. Not faith that your trouble will be solved in a certain way. But faith in God, in his character, in his goodness, in his ultimate perfection, and in his justice. The guy that wrote this, his son, has been mentally disabled. And he told his own testimony about how he was secure in the fact that everyone that is mentally disabled will go to heaven because they have got no ability to confess Christ, to lay down their life, to baptize, or whatever we will say, what is the process that secures our hope in heaven. So he has this struggle, and he said, it has been preached many times to me until it was my own son with whom I had to have certainty that he's going to heaven. What do I depend on? Do I find the scriptures to tell me? If I'm having someone in my family with cancer, do I have peace and joy because the preferred outcome is going to be true? Or is it because I depend on Christ and God's character or not? So he wrote, he says, I do have hope that Titus will be saved regardless of whether he ever manifestly understands the gospel. I base this hope, listen carefully, on the overarching themes of Scripture that show our God to be a lifter of the humble, merciful, near to the brokenhearted, a healer, one who values weakness and uses it to shame the wise. This a firm foundation for my hope, but I cannot point to a chapter and a verse in which God lays every question to rest and puts complete certainty within my grasp. So for me, this was just growing to a place that the word itself says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we want to be in control. I want to tell you, over the last 6 months, my faith has grown not because I was certain, but because I was uncertain and had to put my trust in the one who is secure and certain. Real faith grows not among the soil of certainty, but of powerlessness. There's where real faith grows, when we utterly is dependent upon God and not about the illusion that we are in control. Can I say it again? Many times we have peace because we've got the illusion that we are in control. It brings certainty to us. Therefore, I've got peace. This is going to be the outcome. It's not real faith. Real faith is amongst an uncertain place where my only hope is Christ, not my own control and ability to put out my own future. That is where real faith grows. I want to read something else that I want to move now to the two Psalms that I want you to quickly have a look at. The one we're not going to read, just have a look at a principle and then take that principle to Psalm 16. Psalm 42, if you want to open quickly your Bibles at Psalm 42. It's one of those Psalms where David is in a deep rabbit hole, as Freddie used an example. Psalm 42. I'll read from the English. I want to repeat, while you are turning the pages, I want to repeat, real faith grows when we've lost all illusion of control. Real faith grows in the soil of powerlessness. That's where real faith grows. Think about it. Let it form the way you think about life. Let it form the way you want to solve problems, you want to solve everything around you. It is not because we can be in control of the future that we have peace. Because that being in control of the future is illusion. It's not true. And that's why it leaves you empty and uncertain. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. Why, people say to me all day long, where is your God? Can you hear the distress, the deep darkness that is over him? I've written a few just one-liners. Maybe you can identify with this. You're at a place in your life where the darkness will not lift. We just outright say, I'm depressed. All hope is gone. My faith is weak. I'm tired. God does not answer me. He's far off. There's no breakthrough, and joy has left me. Maybe we can identify with these one-liners and say, that is me. I've got to identify with that. I think for me, the first step is to be honest about where you find yourself. In church, we find ourselves many times under the pressure to say everything is well. How can it not be well? You're in Christ. And we actually, because of that unhealthy environment where we're supposed to be open and transparent to one another, we're putting up. It's all, now it's okay. All is okay. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, all is up in flames. So we shouldn't put that pressure on one another that all is well. It is not all well, we know it. Sometimes it is, but many times it's not. And we should be open and humble enough to be transparent. So if you are here this morning and you can identify with any of that one-liners in one or another way, the first thing for you is to acknowledge it. Say that that is me. Most of the time, luckily not all the time, but some of the time this is where I find myself. Otherwise, we cannot identify with David, and what David does, we cannot use because I'm not there. So he is in deep distress. And then he does something. I want to skip to verse 5. See what he does in verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. What is David doing there? David is writing. To whom is he writing? Or to whom is he speaking here? Self. He's preaching at himself. He says to his soul, why are you downcast? Why are you without hope and depressed? Why are you like that? So I want to read something that I found in my study and struggle around this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of preaching to yourself? Can I read it again? Do you realize that most of your unhappiness is because you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself or preaching to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, David, in Psalm 42, was this. Instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he starts talking back to the self. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, he asks. His soul had been depressed, depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment, I want to speak to you. What is he actually doing here? There's a scripture that we love to recall that is teaching exactly what David is doing here. Where is it? Maybe there's a lot. There's one in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, that we love to give to someone. What does it say? Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does it say? Read it quickly, Joanne. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. David is exercising what Paul was writing to the Romans. Do not allow your thoughts to be conformed to this world.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen. David does not allow his soul dimension to dictate to him what is true and what is reality in life. He takes up his spirit man and he preaches to that soul that wants to die and disappear in the rabbit hole. But what does he preach to himself? What is he reminding himself and what is he using to transform his mind? And that's why I want to jump to Psalm 16. He does it here as well in Psalm 16. It's just much clearer. So the vraag is, if the darkness will not lift, what do we do? And what David has done many times in these Psalms, he starts out distressed. He starts out with just caroming before God. And why have you left me alone? Where are you? Why are you so far? The people are making a joke of me and my God. Breakthrough is not coming. Stephen Lungu has used a beautiful phrase for me at the conference. He says, the discipline of delay. The discipline of delay. So what is David then doing? Let's quickly run to Psalm 16. He starts off again with a request, calling out to God, keep me safe, my God. And then he starts preaching to himself, beginning with this request, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I just quickly want to lift a few things that David is saying to himself here as he is requesting from God, keep me safe. He says, you are my God. It's a personal thing. And this morning I want to ask you, do you declare when you're in that darkness, God, Jesus, you are my God. You are my God. There's no one else that I will turn to keep me safe. There's nothing else that I will grab onto to help me out of this. You alone I'm calling upon. He's calling him his Lord. In English, the Afrikaans says, Here. But the English says, you are my Lord. What does it mean when he says, you are my Lord? I submit myself to you. What you say, I will do. I submit myself to you. With you, everything is good. In you I delight. No one, I will find delight in nothing else except you. He's declaring to himself who God is. What is to be found with God? He says, God, you alone are my inheritance. I want nothing else. I want only you. In verse 7, he says, you are a trusted counselor. You instruct me during the night. You give me insight and direction in life. And I will take it from no one else, because you alone are God. And then he ends up in verse 8 and he says, with you at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So I want to ask you here, he says, in the beginning he says, rescue me, or what does he say, protect me, keep me safe. Keep me safe. He starts off with keep me safe and he ends up, I shall not be shaken. How does he move from this place of uncertainty to a place of certainty? He moves from a place of request to a place of declaration. Do you see that? Why? How does he do that? What has happened in between? He has preached to himself who God is. He has said to himself and reminded himself and transformed his mind by the truth of who God is. He says, I will be preserved. He moves from keep me safe to I shall not be shaken. He's reminding himself, he's declaring who God is for him. So this morning, I think a week or two ago, someone was telling me also in a dark place in his life, this one say this of God, and this one says this of the Bible, and this one says this, and this one teaches this. I said, it's good. I said, but who do you say Jesus is? And this morning is not what I say or what Alex say. No, so the question this morning is not what I'm preaching. It's not your wife's revelation. It's not the worm down the street's revelation of God. The question for you is, when you're in that dark pit, what do you preach to yourself? Who is God? Who is God for you? This is what David did. He was in that dark hole and he said to himself, this is who God is for me. And it is the second key I want to give to you this morning. If you are in that dark place, if your energy, your power has left you, you are weak. I was this morning when we prayed beforehand. I just want to turn there quickly to Hebrews. Hebrews 3, if you want to write down there, I'm just quickly going to read the scripture. I think Hebrews 4, it was. And this scripture, this just says why it turns David from a place of distress to a place of security. Listen to this. I think it was Hebrews 4, verse 12. Yes. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Die Afrikaans sê het vir my so mooi, ek weet nie hoe om die Afrikaans praat, die beter. So het sê, die woord van God is vol lewenskrag en energie. That is why declaring the word and the truth of God in that darkness changes you. And I want to help you this morning by saying that peace, that power coming into your life, you cannot generate that yourself. Relax. You can't do it. None of us can. We cannot move from a place of insecurity to security. It is supernatural. It is God that does that. Just look at the end. So go and read that. If you are want to know why is preaching to yourself or reminding yourself of who God is changing you in that moment, it's because of the scripture. The scripture is true. It says it gives levenskrag en energie. Dit is skerper. It goes inside. Dit sny tussen murg en been. So, and look where David ends from this request, keep me safe, where he ends in verse 9, 10, and 11. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. The joy comes back because he's secure. His joy comes back. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of death, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with internal pleasures at your right hand. Can you see how David has moved in this one psalm of a place of distress? He moved to a place of declaration, and then the joy comes back. It is because he allowed the word of God to form him. Wednesday morning, I was preparing for Wednesday evening. And I must say, what I was studying is, what is the difference between the different religions throughout the world? Why is Christianity our preferred way of walking? What makes it different from the others? And I'm not going to repeat it. The reality is, as I studied it that morning, Jesus just became beautiful, and I had delight in him. Because he answers everything with truth and with love and with concrete. It was stable. It was grounded, unshakable. When we see Jesus for who he is, we are unshaken because he cannot be shaken. We have to study the word and spend time in his presence to see Jesus for who he is. Then our faith will be in him, no matter the outcome. Our faith and our peace and security is not in the outcome, but in Jesus, who is the one that is in charge of our lives. I want to close. I wrote something in Afrikaans. Maybe I should read it first in Afrikaans. Ek het sommer hier geskryf. What I've learned over the last 6 months concerning my peace and joy is that it is not because I am certain. It is not. I have not got peace and joy because I'm certain of tomorrow and the day after that. And my preferred outcomes is going to happen. I'm not sure of that. But I've got peace and joy because God is good. Because the moments I'm getting weak, I remind myself of who Jesus is. The promises of God. I think a few Sundays ago, someone stood up and he said, God showed him a picture. Do you know what my promises are? And we've got to remind ourselves of who Jesus is. I will not let you down. They can take your life. I was reading this week in Matthew, Luke, or somewhere in the Gospels. They might be able to take your life, but don't fear them. Fear the one that can take eternal life of you. You are secure in my hand. You will be transformed when I come back again. So, and I don't want this morning to leave you only with the hope of eternity and when Jesus comes again. Of course, obedience and the children of God is blessed in this life too, which is not certain of everything. And don't build your peace and your hope because you are certain of about what's going to happen. But one day, we're going to look back and we're going to look at everything in life and we would say, God is good. What He did to me was good. What He did to the people around me was good. I'm secure. I'm not worried because I am in the hands of God. So I want to send you home with these two truths that pulls us from a place of darkness. And the one is to be obedient in those times of darkness. Our obedience helps us to see Jesus clearly. And secondly, when you are in that darkness, preach to yourself, don't listen to yourself. Because yourself is telling you only about all the problems, all the newspapers, everything that is wrong in life and in your situation. You tell yourself who your God is and whom He is to you. And that has changed David, and let us trust God that it will also change ourselves from a place of despair and outcry to a one of declaration and joy that comes back. That joy that we are looking for is from the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22 says it's a fruit of the Spirit. So therefore, take off the burden from yourself to produce joy yourself. Impossible. Ask God for it. Remind yourself, renew your mind. Jesus is the one that brings joy to our life. Our revelation of who He is. And I can just testify in this week again. I didn't want to get up behind my desk. I had to go somewhere. I didn't want to leave. Because God's presence and beauty was there. I saw it as I studied the Scriptures and compared it to anything out there. There's no comparison. No, none. No. Jesus is beautiful.